So, you know, I need somebody to stand in for me, please. Lots of you. But John will welcome anybody who can come and do some painting. We need to refresh our rooms. And you'll have seen on the screen and your notices, if you get them by email or delivered, that we are opening the church, we hope, from a week on Tuesday as a warm space. I think we'll all have noticed in the last couple of days how the temperatures have dropped. And we have support from at least one local shop, and we hope to be able to serve soup, tea and coffee. We don't have to do anything. If you volunteer to be here, it's about having drinks available for people. We don't need to engage with anybody who drops in. They might bring their own book, their knitting. They might just want a socket to charge their phone. We don't know. It's in his hands. And I had a lack of faith that people would be interested. I thought a couple of stewards will turn up for this meeting with Roz. And there were a dozen people there. And I should have more faith. And so must we all, probably. But do sign up if you think you can do a two-hour slot, just to be around, to put the kettle on. We'll work out the mechanics of opening and locking doors. Don't worry about that. So let's pray for that, please, and hope that it goes well and that we're a real service and an outreach in our community. And talking of our community, we've got a long-standing member of our community who's just had a great birthday. Yep. And we have a cake for her. She's brought it. Our mutual friend Brenda has made this cake. Not Brenda Wainwright, different Brenda. But it's quite beautiful. And we're leaving it here for the service so you can all admire it before it's massacred with a knife later. Judith does not want to cut it, but I think we can all wish her a happy birthday in the traditional way.
Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, Judith, happy birthday to you.
And now as we reflect on all the things that we've seen on here and heard this morning, we are prepared for worship. Welcome, Stuart, who's going to lead us.
Morning, everyone. It's a joy to be with you now that it's stopped raining. And we look forward to time together. Our call to worship is Psalm 103. It'll be on the screen. And we will, in time-honoured fashion, I'll say the words in the light type if you'll join in with the words in the heavier type. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship with the Lord with gladness.
Come into his presence to sing.
Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his.
We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever.
And his faithfulness for all generations.
Amen. Well, I thought most people would know this first hymn, and it's singable to various tunes, but I do love the tune for which it was written. It's number 43 in Singing the Faith, Come Let Us Praise the Lord. Now, any of you Strictly fans? Are you going to confess? Come on, who watches Strictly every Saturday night? That's better. That's better. Well, one of the hardest dancers, when I used to go ballroom dancing, anybody remember the Marjorie Barlow School of Dancing in Stockport? Yeah? Anybody confess to that as well? And the hardest dance, I think, to do is the Viennese waltz, because your feet have got to move so fast, and you twirl and twirl and twirl. And we used to go to the Halle Ball every year, which was held at Bellevue in those days, and it was mostly Viennese music, and after three dances, I was finished. It was just so fast. But come, let us praise the Lord. If you want to get up and do your Viennese waltz, then feel free. Let us praise the Lord with joy our God acclaim.
Tell abroad and bless his saving name. Lift high your songs before his throne, to whom alone all praise belongs. In worship bow the knee, our glorious God confess, the Creator He, the Lord our righteousness. He reigns unseen.
Let's pray. Come, let us praise the Lord. With joy our God acclaim. Our King of incomparable worth. our King beyond compare. We come into your presence this morning, Lord, principally to worship you, but also to hear your word to us, to find strength to fulfill the tasks that you set for us, to share our joys with you and those around us, and to find comfort in our sorrows. We come to give thanks. Thanks for all that is good in our lives, even though sometimes we may only feel darkness and despair. For the light in our lives, when after the darkness perhaps of a long and lonely night, the daylight comes. We give thanks for family and friends, those we love and those who love us, for those who have died and all that they brought into our lives. We come to ask forgiveness for our sins, those times when we have thought mostly of ourselves and forgotten the needs of others, for those times when our tongues have said things that had best gone unsaid, for the words of encouragement, of love, of comfort that have gone unsaid. Almighty God, we come to make confession, for we have sinned in thought and word and deed. We now repent in honesty and sorrow. Forgive us, Lord, and meet us in our need. We rejoice, for we have your promise that our sins are forgiven. And Lord God, whatever our prime reason for being here this morning, we pray that we may know your presence. If there is gloom in our lives, may the sun shine in. If there is fear of the future, may it be allayed. If there is joy, may it be shared. If there is complacency, may it be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn is number 420, Because You Came and Sat Beside Us. Now, there isn't an alternative tune for this one, and I listened to the tune on YouTube and thought, yes, we can handle that. And John warns me that it's quite tricky. So John knows best. So I will ask him to play it through for us, and hopefully we can sing it as well as you sang the first one, if it wasn't familiar to you. Because that first one, the tune comes from Chile. And the tune is called Chilean Venite, which Venite means come, which is the first words of the song. Because you came and sat beside us. Now Jonathan's going to bring our first reading.
Our first reading is from the book of Job, chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved on rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jonathan. And now, as they say, for something completely different. Where are those words, I know that my Redeemer liveth, where would you hear those sung?
The Messiah.
The Messiah, yeah. That's a wonderful soprano solo. I tried to get a recording by Kiri Tikanawa, but I couldn't find that on YouTube. But we have a rendition of that. There is a Baroque orchestra, which is instruments from the time of Handel, when Handel's Messiah was written. The orchestra is an American orchestra called Apollo's Fire, and the soloist is Amanda Powell. So we're going to just sit quietly. We're going to sit quietly. This won't be quiet. And listen to I Know That My Redeemer Liveth, and we'll think more about those words later on.
Thank you.
Now, David's going to multitask and get out of his box and come and read our second reading for us.
The reading is from Luke 20, verses 27 to 38. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are the children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Amen.
Thank you, David. I'm Jonathan. Not often we get a David and Jonathan together reading, is it? They were good friends in the old days, and sure they are now. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord God, not all that we read in the Bible or hear proclaimed is easy to understand or sometimes easy to accept. We pray, Lord, now that you will enlighten us and give us the will and the grace to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This week we are... word I use, we're in limbo. We're halfway between All Souls Day or All Saints. No, All Saints is the day before, isn't it? All Souls Day last Tuesday and Remembrance Sunday next week. Both are death related. All Souls being in some Christian traditions the commemoration with prayers for the souls of the dead, held on the 2nd of November. And then we have Remembrance Sunday next week, when we remember those who have died in various wars and conflicts, and now indeed those who have died in the service of others in our other public services. Limbo in itself has connotations of death. In some Christian traditions, limbo is the supposed abode of the souls of unbaptized infants and also the souls of the just and faithful, but who have died before Christ's coming. I'm hoping we've no Celtic speakers amongst us because my pronunciation may not be right. But the origins of Halloween date back to the ancient Celtic festival of Shavna. It's spelt Samhain. How you get Shavna from Samhain, only the Celts know. There's no V, apparently, in the Celtic language. The day marked the end of summer and harvest, with the festival marking the beginning of the dark, cold winter, a time that was associated with human death. The Celts believed that the night before the dark times, October the 31st, would see the boundary between the worlds of the living and the dead become blurred. They celebrated Shavna, believing that the ghosts of the dead would return to earth, along with the supernatural spirits harming the crops. The Celts also believed the spooky spirits made it easier for the Druids or Celtic priests to make predictions about the future. With Celts entirely dependent on the natural world, the supernatural prophecies were a key form of comfort during the long, dark winters. And to mark Halloween, the Druids would build huge sacred bonfires, seeing people gather to burn crops and animals as sacrifices to the Celtic deities. And Celts would wear costumes during the celebrations, typically of animal heads and skins. And when the celebrations were over, they relit their hearth fires, using the sacred bonfire to help protect them during the coming winter. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like Halloween. I don't have any particular religious objection to it, I have to say. But I sometimes feel a bit rotten when I pray for rain so that all the trick-and-treaters will stay at home and I won't have to keep quiet and pretend that nobody's in. But this is the time between All Souls and Remembrance Day when we celebrate the fact that Christians believe in life after death. Our God is the God of the living, which includes those who have gone before and we who are alive today. The belief in some sort of afterlife goes way back in human history. Friday was the centenary of the opening of the tomb of Tutankhamun. Try spelling that. The Egyptian king from 3,000 years ago, the child king. A king buried with his riches for the afterlife. In Jewish tradition, there is Olam Haba. Olam Haba literally means the world to come in Hebrew. An early rabbinic texts describe Olam Haba as an idyllic version of this world. It's a physical realm that exists at the end of days after the Messiah has come, and God has judged both the living and the dead. The righteous dead will be resurrected to enjoy a second life in Olam Haba. Now, in addition to the overriding concepts about life after death, such as Olam Haba, many stories talk about what might happen to souls once they arrive in the afterlife. There's a famous midrash, which is a Jewish word for story, about how in both heaven and hell, people sit at banquet tables, piled high with delicious food. But no one can bend their elbows. In hell, everyone starves because they can't bend their arms and think only of themselves. In heaven, everyone feasts. Now, I just want you to try a little exercise here. I want you to straighten your right arm and try and touch your mouth without bending your elbow. Quite difficult, isn't it? Even if you use your other arm, It doesn't work either. How might the ones in heaven have feasted royally? They fed each other. Have you heard the story before, have you? Or worked it out? They fed each other. And that's a wonderful way of thinking about our world today almost, isn't it? Where people are starving, we need to feed each other. Job. I'm often accused of being a Job's comforter. Job was a tormented man. It seems that God encouraged Satan to tempt Job and put him through all sorts of trials to test his faith. His wealth was taken away. His children died, as did his servants. Family taken from him. Bodily disfigurement covered in boils. And his wife prompts him to curse God and die. But Job nonetheless praises God. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Some of those words we often hear at funeral services, don't we? And in the passage that Jonathan read to us earlier, despite all that had happened to him, and as much as he rails against God, Job remains faithful. His faith will not be shaken. He looks to the end of time for his comfort. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Our second reading involves the Sadducees, and it's part of a series of questions raised by Jewish leaders to bring about Jesus' downfall. This time it is the Sadducees, not the Pharisees, who turn and try and catch him out. The Sadducees were members of the priesthood and the wealthy aristocracy. Now, they were quite content with their position in Roman rule. They were very anxious not to have that position put into jeopardy by Jesus upsetting the Romans. And unlike the Pharisees, they accepted only the material world and denied the resurrection. They denied angels and spirits. And so they questioned Jesus about how things would be in his concept of the day of resurrection in his teaching. Jesus had promised everlasting life to those who follow him. So the conundrum was one bride and seven brothers. Sounds like a good title for a musical if you're old enough to remember Howard Keel. I'm not sure you'd be able to sing a song like Bless Your Beautiful Hide these days. In their challenge to Jesus, the Sadducees quote the Jewish tradition as laid down in Genesis and Deuteronomy of a man being required to marry his brother's widow if she was childless. This was practiced in order to maintain the family line. And that was a very strong tradition in those days. Jesus was quick to point out that his vision of what was to come was different from theirs. There is no death, so no need to keep the family line going. And Jesus points them to their own scriptures, believed to have been written by Moses in the Pentateuch, where God speaks to Moses. Speaking from the burning bush, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is the God of the living, not of the dead, for to him all are alive. Well, what will the afterlife be like? To be honest, I haven't a clue. Personally, I don't think it will be a place where cherubim and seraphim fly around with lutes and harps. Some people take comfort from the thought of when close relatives and friends die, believing that they will be reunited in heaven, and I'm not going to take that shred of hope away. What happens to those who don't acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior? I don't know. Fortunately, I don't believe in a God of fire and brimstone, of eternal damnation, and a great weeping and gnashing of teeth. What I do believe is what Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, where he states that if there is no resurrection, then they have all been guilty of false preaching. And he says this: if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we believe that there is nothing beyond the grave, then why worship God Sunday by Sunday? We can still be good people, doing our best to live good lives, caring for others, creating a better planet for our descendants. But Paul says that we will be disappointed if all we hope for is a relief from the woes, trials, and tribulations of this life. Our faith is built on Jesus' promises. Hans Küng, the Catholic priest, theologian, and author of many books, had this vision of heaven based on what we know from Scripture. It will be a kingdom where, in accordance with Jesus' promises, the poor, the hungry, those who weep and those who are downtrodden will finally come into their own, where pain, suffering, and death will have an end. It will be a kingdom that cannot be described, but only made known in metaphors, as the new covenant, the seed springing up, the ripe harvest, the great banquet, the royal feast, the mansion with many rooms. It will therefore be a kingdom, holy as the prophets foretold, of absolute righteousness, of unsurpassable freedom, of dauntless love, of universal reconciliation, of everlasting peace. Let's pray that it might be so. Amen. Going to sing now Andrew Pratt's hymn, echoing the Wesley words, "Best of all, God is with us. God will hold and never fail.
God will hold and never fall.
Let's pray. The response for these prayers, when I say, God of the living, will you respond, hear our prayer? Lord God, we are so aware of the damage being caused to your world because of climate change. We're constantly bombarded with news of the challenges facing world economies, of high inflation, which affects the poorest the most, of strikes which disrupt our lives, of war and conflict, with every day news of death and destruction. As world leaders meet to discuss the way in which our world is threatened by climate change in Egypt at the moment, please, Lord, don't let it be empty rhetoric as before. With other issues facing governments, let them see beyond the here and now and really make changes to the climate policy. And help us all to make changes that will help in some small way. God of the living, hear our prayer. Father, we pray for your church throughout the world. Let it not lose its voice. May its leaders not be afraid to speak out. Help us locally as we plan to become an eco-church, as we plan to provide a warm space where others may find warmth and possibly friendship. We pray that you may prod and inspire members to respond to the need for stewards to relieve the load on our stewards team. Help us to put our faith into practice in whatever small way we can. God of the living, we pray for all who are in any kind of need, for those struggling to make ends meet, for those who worry daily whether to eat or keep warm, for children who go to school hungry, for those on long hospital waiting lists, but meanwhile suffer in pain, for those who are ill in body or mind, and for all those who care for them. God of the living, hear our prayer. We continue to pray for the end to the war in Ukraine. Nothing, it seems, will change whilst Vladimir Putin is in power. A man who is either truly evil or mentally deranged. Only you have the power to change lives dramatically. Lord, we pray for that change. God of the living. And at this time, we remember those who have died and gone before us. We pray for those who have recently lost loved ones, where the pain of loss is still raw. We pray especially today for the family of Ken Wilson, whose funeral was held here on Friday. God of the living, hear our prayer. And we pray for ourselves. We bring before you in prayer our problems, our bodily and mental issues, our worries, our concerns, our families. May we know your presence daily in our lives and feel your spirit turning sadness into joy, despair into hope, and lethargy into action in furtherance of your kingdom. We ask these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. You can't tell me you don't know the tune to the next hymn. Number 313. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Just before we say our blessing, just thank you to the two people in the sound desk there, and to Mandy. Mandy's great. You just send us stuff, and it magically appears with pictures and all sorts. And even sending stuff late yesterday afternoon, it didn't prove too much trouble. So thank you to you. Thanks to John for his wonderful playing for us. I know that after each service where John has played, I can just sit quietly and listen to what John is playing, and it's absolutely magnificent. Our blessing today is from Carmina Gadelica. Carmina Gadelica, which is Gaelic, again, it means song, Gaelic songs. It's a collection of poems and readings and songs. So we'll say this together. Each morning and each evening, let the peace of the Father be ours. Each day and each night, let the peace of the Son be ours. Each dawn and each dusk, let the peace of the Spirit be ours.
Let the blessing of the three in one be ours, both now and forever. Amen.